Okay, let's turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, I'm going to start with verse 3, I think. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask again for your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, open our hearts and minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you manage to get out of bed every day and have some sense of what's going on in the world around you, whatnot, it doesn't require an exceptional IQ or years of study to know that there is a battle that is raging about us. There's a battle that is international. There's a battle that's national. There's a battle that's local. There's a battle that's personal. And we deal with that every single day. The evidence of sin and the war that it brings is not hidden. You know, it's if our eyes are open at all, we see that. Every day, every single commandment gets broke. Every day. Not by us necessarily, but we do sin every day. But we see the commandments of God broken sometimes heinously as we look about ourselves. And we see that, you know, men are idolaters. And they're proud of it. It doesn't bother them a bit. Because of God. There is no fear of God in their minds, in their hearts. Natural man in his rebellion against God has built for himself strongholds. Strongholds of various types. We touched on a little bit last week. And those are built to enable him to fight off the gospel. A gospel of love. A gospel of peace. A gospel that is powerful. A gospel that promises to change his life. It's a spiritual battle. And God has given us spiritual weapons to fight it with. The weapons are powerful. But they're powerful through God. They're not powerful because we're so smart. They're not powerful because we learn and become skillful in a lot of things. The weapons of our warfare are powerful through God. And it's because that it's His power that makes these weapons so great. So effective that they can do great things. He says they're capable of pulling down strongholds. They're capable of pulling down those things which we barricade ourselves with in order to hide from Almighty God. The Word of God, His gospel, is powerful to pulling down of those things. He says they're powerful for casting down arguments. Some versions say casting down imaginations. This version that I use, the New King James, says arguments. But the word properly translated is reasonings. It has to do with the mind. has to do with how we think. The war is a spiritual war, and it plays out in our minds. Say, how so? Well, we have this sin nature that we're afflicted with until the day we die. And James told us in the first chapter of James that each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. And then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. Sin begins with a thought. It starts in our minds. You know, in a very real way, this war that we wage is against thought patterns. It's against philosophies that we encounter, that men concoct for themselves. All kinds of ideas that we read about and hear about. Book of Revelation, chapter 13. It's a passage people are familiar with to some degree. In verses 16 and 17 of that 13th chapter of Revelation, talks about a beast who causes all men to receive a mark on their hand or their forehead in order to engage in commerce. Well, I don't believe those are literal markings on your hand and on your head. I think the scriptures, when we read them, tell us that the hand infers activity. So it talks about the influence of our activity, and the forehead infers our thought life. No man is going to be able to engage in commerce who does not think properly according to the world, and who does not conduct his business properly according to the world. We might see easily that the world insists that we think acceptable. The world insists that we agree with them on everything. You know, in these recent days, these last couple of years particularly, you encounter people who are not Christian who want to tell you how Christians should think. They'll tell you, well, Jesus would do this. And I say, well, what did Jesus do? You know, there was a popular thing, program, whatever you want to call it, a couple of years ago, whenever it was, people were wearing wristbands that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, it doesn't matter what would Jesus do. It matters what did Jesus do. See, if you say what would Jesus do, that leaves it open to interpretation, and those in the world are happy to give you an interpretation of what Jesus would do. They are confounded with the notion that Jesus would walk into the temple, make himself a whip out of some cords, and start kicking tables over and chasing money changers out. I said, well, that wasn't Christian behavior. It wasn't sinful. Jesus never sinned. We live in a world that tells us that you can do abominable practices, and Christians should accept that, because Jesus says to love everybody, love your neighbor. And so you should accept the sin, you see. They don't differentiate. Incidentally, people tell you, you know, hate the sin but love the sinner. I got to tell you, God doesn't just send sin to hell. God sends sinners to hell. He doesn't distinguish. love the sinner, hate the sin. Well, yeah, okay. We're not going to physically go out and enact justice on somebody. That's not our place. That's God's place. Our place is to give them the gospel. But the world says, you got to think like us. You got to be accepting like us. Guy says, I was born a man, but I know in my heart I'm a woman. Well, no, you're not. But the world says you have to think that way. You have to be accepting that way. No, you don't. Such thinking is opposed to God. That kind of thinking is opposed to the principles that He gives us for living. And that thinking is violently opposed to the notion that we need His Son, Jesus, to save us. But the weapons of this spiritual warfare are powerful. They're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds, for casting down the arguments, for destroying the wicked reasonings that men concoct. And it says, for casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The picture, the illustration that Paul uses here is one that we've discussed before of a great wall. Or the towers on those walls, where the defenders of a city would be able to take pot shots at the incoming troops. It would be the notion of the approaching armies to take those areas out first, so they couldn't have those pot shots taken at them. But he speaks of any human theory as one of these towers that raises up against the knowledge of the truth. Maybe a little redundant, but in recent years, one such philosophy is raised up, and it's elevated itself to parts of the church. The term that's used to describe this philosophy is called woke. Y'all woke? Now, I went to their source for a definition of what woke means. And they said, to be woke means that you are aware of and actively attentive to important facts and issues, especially issues of racial or social justice or LGBT rights. This philosophy elevates itself to a godlike status. And it must be cut down by the power of the gospel. It's disheartening to see the numbers of clergymen and the churches that they represent who embrace this philosophy. They are contaminating Christ's church with this kind of thinking. Yet they go on. They hate the gospel. They hate the knowledge of the truth. They hate knowing that there was a creation. It's far better for them to think that it's all out of nothing. It just popped up all by itself. How absurd. How absurd is that? You know, they want to deny the fact that there's a living God. They'd rather believe that, yeah, you know, just, man, it just one day, boom, there it was. All of a sudden, there was nothing, And then we're something. And of course, when there was something, it didn't come into something in perfection. It took time. It took billions and billions of years for it to finally get to where it, you know, had this little single-celled amoeba scurrying around through the water. Then all of a sudden one day this amoeba decides he doesn't want to be an amoeba anymore. He's going to be something else. So maybe tomorrow he's going to make himself a frog. Now I know there's a certain pattern that they follow, but the idea is just as stupid. Tomorrow he's going to be a frog. Well, you know, you can be a frog for so long, and then, you know, you just can't be a frog anymore. You got to have something more. You know? I mean, look at it. You're living your life as a frog, and what's your diet? You're looking for flies, right? How long are you gonna, you know, how long are you gonna really have a taste for flies? Not getting it there. So, all right, so we have to go beyond that. We've got to be something greater. Let's be a wolf. Okay, we won't be frogs anymore. We'll be wolves. All right, well, we can get out there and what are we going to eat? Well, we're going to be a wolf, and I guess we'll eat the frogs. There's bound to be some frogs that haven't made the transition yet, so we'll take care of that. Sooner or later, you turn into a monkey, and then sooner or later, oh, look at there. Look at you. You're a human being. Oh, but you couldn't be a human being from the get-go. You had to progress in your humanity. They don't want to hear that there was a creation, that an almighty God, in his wisdom, in 6 days, created this world. But that's the way it happened. They don't want to understand that there's a terrible thing that has inflicted humanity called sin. Where God created this world, put people in a perfect place, and people messed that up. They don't want to believe that there's such a thing called sin. They certainly don't want to hear about redemption. Because natural man don't think he needs redemption. Natural man thinks he's just fine. And nobody can tell him that he's a sinner. But God can. And they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that Jesus Christ came and made the ultimate sacrifice to restore a relationship between man and God. Don't want to hear that. Too many ideas about accountability that fall in there. Too many ideas that say, you know what, maybe I'm not perfect after all, that fall in there. And then they certainly don't want to hear about the resurrection. You know? They're much more content. People are much more content to say, hey, when I'm dead, I'm dead. That's all there is. And I'm fine with it. I remember Dad talking about that a number of occasions before he came to the Lord. He said, you know, you're dead, you're dead. You know, you just, life goes on around you, but, you know, that's it. People don't want to hear that there is a resurrection, that there is something more, that this life is not all there is. They don't want to hear about it. Now, every Christian for sure should possess some level of skill in wielding this weapon. You should be able to declare the gospel to somebody, at least on some level. You don't have to be a great biblical scholar. You don't. You know, just say, look, this is the way it is. From a very simple, you know, perspective. The thing is, we should never lose sight of the fact that it is God that gives the victory in all these things. We can go out and we can hammer the gospel onto somebody and mean well in doing that, but we'll never change the heart of a man. It's God who changes his heart. Our responsibility is to provide the information. Tell them, this is how it is. You are going to be accountable to the Almighty if you don't hear it. And let God do his work. Give them the information. What else does Paul say? I got to move. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Listen to this exhortation that Paul gives, that we bring every thought into captivity. You know, surely one of the best ways to control something is to make it a captive. If you you get a puppy and you want to train that puppy, you got to keep that puppy where you can control it. You can't turn the puppy loose and expect that to do, you know, what you want it to do. It's going to do what it wants to do. How many thoughts do you think every day? Do you ever count them? Of course not. Who does that? Nobody does that. How many thoughts do you think every day? Not just good thoughts, not just bad thoughts, maybe even indifferent thoughts. How many? I wonder if on a personal level, if your thoughts were only good, how would your life improve? If the thoughts in your mind, if the things that you dwelled on were only good, how much better would your life be? We can't take captive the thinking of other people, as we've said. But by God's grace and by his power, we can certainly work on our own. Paul to the Romans, Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the, what? Renewing of your mind. See, Christians have been accused over the years of being mindless, just to be of being blind, having blind faith, just following around without using their minds at all. And yet, God gave us minds. God gave us this ability to think, and He expects us to use that properly, to bring our thoughts into captivity. To renew our minds, to grow in grace. What do you feed your mind? What do you take in? As I mentioned, we were in the hospital yesterday, and Bill was in the ICU. So they only let you go back a couple at a time to see him. And he had a television in that room, and some non-thinking individual had that television locked onto MSNBC. So he was getting, when he paid attention to it all, he was getting nonstop garbage fed to him, through the television in the room. What do you feed your mind? Sometimes we don't think about it at all. Sometimes we just do what we do, and Huh, it doesn't really matter. But we need to have the mind of Christ, as the scriptures say. We need to have our thoughts taken captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's the key. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, there's a lot of philosophies in this world, many of them religious, that encourage you to control your mind. Certainly the Eastern religions are big in that area. Buddhism, the Hinduism, transcendental meditation. Control your mind. Control your thoughts. You know, that kind of a thing. But those religions do not want you to make your thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. In fact, they don't want you associating at all with Christ, other than to think maybe he was a nice teacher who may or may not have actually lived. This is the kind of nonsense Paul is dealing with in Corinth. The false teachers that Paul was dealing with did not want obedience to Jesus. They did not want that. But God does. So we ought to make this a daily goal, that every thought submit to Christ. We need to ask God's grace to make that transformation, to go from a self-centered, worldly type of thinking to a type of thinking that is humble and obedient before the Savior. In this way, we can be pleasing to Him. In this way, we can be actually living more fulfilling lives as we submit to Him. All right? Let's pray.